think I've pressed this thing on. It's on. That's a start. Good morning. I've been thinking about what we as members of Baptist Church are called to believe. And as the title says, Priesthood of All Believers. Now, have I pressed this on? Oh, it has. Oh, that's a bit small up there. I hope it's a bit bigger there. Yeah, just about. Core principles of the Baptist Union, which are the authority of Scripture, believers' baptism, priesthood of all believers, congregational governance, mission and evangelism. And I believe that the main things are that Jesus is the sole head of the church, that every Christian has direct access to God and is responsible for their own faith journey. And we believe in the priesthood of all believers, which is rooted in a personal faith. We are called individually and corporately by God to spend time with Him and learn from Him what He is calling us to do in His ministry here on earth. October last year, I spoke about change and that God would never remove His Holy Spirit from us through the changes that we face as a church. We looked at Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13, where we are told that God has plans for us. I mean, it was actually for the Israel people, but we tend to take it for ourselves as well. His plans are for us to prosper and have hope for the future. And we also looked at how Roman soldiers made themselves ready for battle, to be able to fight for themselves and to work with others as a team to combat the enemy before them. They had a common purpose in life and were not burdened by civilian issues. They were focused on following the leader. We also talked about how we were called to prepare ourselves individually and as a church body to move forward with God leading the way. Our confidence is in the power of God in our lives and the life of the church. It is Jesus who is building His church, and He will be with us always to the very end of the age. God provides what is necessary for the church to move on and grow as He wants it to. Now, I've read one or two little books to help me with these things. There was a book by Alan Hirsch. It's called 5Q. I don't actually recommend you read it. It was hard work. but I picked little bits from it as I went through it. I sort of skip-read. So I'd actually ordered it online, and of course it's one of those things that when it arrives you then find out whether actually you want to read it. But it's very good anyway. The church. So here's a question for us today. Jesus, what do you want me to do to build up this church? The church carries out the work that Jesus started, and He does it in a way that is consistent with Jesus and how He went about His own ministry here on earth. Whoops, well, I don't know, I've missed one somewhere along the line. Okay, perhaps I haven't actually put it up on there. There's one about Augustine. Is it not there? All right. Good, thank you. I'll probably push the button twice. Or not at all. How does a Christian work on behalf of Jesus? This was Augustine who put this together. A Christian has a mind through which Jesus Christ speaks, a heart through which Christ loves, a voice through which Christ speaks, and is a hand through which Christ helps. It's a nice thought. Much of our sense of destiny and purpose lies in finding our unique calling or gifting as a Christian. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11. There's a lot of scriptures, so bear with me. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. We need to clarify what God-given spiritual gifts we have, and we need to learn how to use these gifts to build the church up. Grace has been given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, so we can all do the work of the ministry. When we were baptized, we were also called into full-time church ministry, and we received a gift from the Spirit to do that work. My question is, what is your gift? Or what other gifts do you have? And are you using them in full-time church ministry? The list of gifts are... Now, whether this works or not, I'm going to ask you to write down what you think your gift is for the church. So Michael can help me here. He's good at this. We can take him in. Yep. So what I want you to do is to look at that list. These are gifts that God gives. When it comes to gifts, what do you have to do with them? Use them. Now, it is a challenge. And part of that challenge is that we need to work together to encourage one another. And so part of this, in fact I might have to whip round with him on this one, is think about what gift God has given you. Okay? There is a tendency, if we're not careful, we become pew fodder.
Where does testify come out? Testify come
out? Now that is, a gift is when you speak. So testifying is speaking. And it could be a prophecy. And I'll come to you in a minute. Right. So as I say, ask others what they think your gift is. Hello? We've got a blessing. If you don't know what your gift is or how to use it, please talk with someone to help you, and so that you do know. And when they help you, they can help you use it to encourage you. It's important that you identify and use your gift, not only for your own relationship with Jesus, but for the building up of the church. It is not always the case that you have one gift. The Holy Spirit gives gifts as he determines and when he determines. Now I won't ask you out loud as to what your gifts are. Thank you very much. You want me to do one, do you? Yeah. Good man. Good man. I ought to ask others what they think my gift is. When I'm finished, it may not be preaching. Okay. But it could be something else. It could be something else. I'll leave you to think about that then, but I'll carry on, otherwise we'll be here all day. I'll do the next one, or my friend will do it for me. Right. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 to 5. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophesy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening and encouraging and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, and this is Paul speaking, but I would also myself encourage you to that. Now, it depends what you mean by prophesy. Right. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, and so that the church may be edified. So Paul here calls us to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophesy. The question is, are we eager to desire the gifts? I ask myself. How eager are we? I want to work with the Spirit, as any one of us should. But I find that I'm not always good at it. Not sure what he's calling me to do, what to say, how to behave. But that is why we need to encourage one another, so that God's purposes can be worked out. The system's working. In 1 Corinthians 14, two or three prophets should speak, and the other should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. I'm waiting for somebody to speak. No? All right. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. So we see in verse 29 and 33 that two or three prophets should speak, and the others weigh carefully what is said. We are so used to having one speaker, at the moment myself, providing the word on each Sunday, that we may feel reticent to provide a word that the Holy Spirit is giving us. I wonder how we can get better at this aspect of the church life. I'm always encouraged when some brave person speaks out a word and when a message or song in tongues is given. Good examples for us in our congregations are Adrian and Vicky. I feel our Britishness constrains us from breaking into what we consider to be normal. Paul was writing to the early church and he was asking them to restrain their enthusiasm and to work together in a controlled way. What would Paul think of if he came to one of our services, I wonder? Would he need to restrain us? I think not. I think you want to stir us up in our holy faith. How do you feel about that?
Amen.
I do anyway. Here we go. Oh, too many. I've done too many. There we go. Getting too keen with this buzzer. 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Paul again, exhorting us not to quench the Spirit, but to test them. Hold on to what is good. When we are blessed in church with a tongue or prophecy, we are called to recognize them as such and test them against God's word, the only true test. Neil Whitmill preached on the 25th of January, and some of his questions challenged me regarding my or our belief that God wants to use us in his ministry in this way. He asked, "Do you believe it?" And my thought is, do we need to believe it more than we do now? And he said, "Will you participate in it?" And I think, are we frightened to participate? Are we a bit scared about speaking out? Possibly out of turn, we might think. And then he says, are you preparing for it? How can we make ourselves ready and available for God to use us? Are you seeking it? Do we seek it enough? He also said that we're not to fear. Why are we not to fear? We shouldn't fear anything. But God is not a God of love, not of fear. Another book I've read, Watchman Nee. Now, he is some amazing person. We are not to try, but to trust. Not to depend upon our own strength, but upon his. I've heard people say, stop trying. And you think, well, actually, I've got to try, otherwise it will never happen. But it is trusting that God is actually using us. And it reminds me of an old hymn. To trust and obey, there is no other way. Okay. Nearly. All right. Next one. Isaiah 43:19 and Philippians 3. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Reminds me of Ian Hare. Often he spoke about forget what's behind. And I think sometimes that shows that we don't say, well, it's not like what it used to be. You know. And you've got to have that opportunity to move forward. God is in the now. Not in the, well, he was in the past, but he's not there now. And we look forward to the future. So in Paul's letter to Timothy, we might get there. Thank you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. That's what Paul did to Timothy. For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he told him to fan into flame the gift of God. Told him not to be timid and not to be ashamed of the testimony. It's a challenge to consider the suffering Paul had to go through for the gospel. And he asked Timothy to join with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. The idea of suffering for the gospel is not exciting. And many still suffer in this world for the gospel. But are we ready to suffer? Mostly we probably suffer with embarrassment. Not really suffer. Some face death because they're not prepared to say they stop believing in Jesus. Jesus must be our constant theme. Imagine a church where every member is hungry for more of Jesus, and every member is devoted to giving more of Jesus to others. And that's what Ephesians 4 calls us to. Hello? I think thank you. I'll leave it to you. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So it's important that we use the gift to move us as a church towards Christ-like maturity. And then devote ourselves, our time and our family to using the gifts. Here's an interesting quote by Eugene Peterson. That's the chap who did that Bible translation. Church is not what we do, it is what God does. Although we participate in it. It's interesting. Any legitimate understanding of the church must be established on the active presence, primacy and lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, no Jesus, there's no church. The church is the one community that claims him as King and Saviour. The church is called to be the body of Christ in the world by the power of God's Spirit. The church exists to represent him, to participate in his saving work, to conform its life to his, and to live out every aspect of his message, and to extend his kingdom by whatever appropriate means possible, in season and out of season. As we help one another grow in the unity of the faith, and as we help one another become more and more like Jesus, we will arrive at maturity. We, the church, are in God's eyes one new man, and this one man needs to be mature. What defines a mature church according to the end of verse 13? What is that? What do you think? Your opportunity to speak. Verse 13. Nor am I. But verse 18 says, until we reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and then become mature. Okay. However, the church also needs strong leadership, and we're grateful for the men who have taken on the role of trustee recently. Without them, we as a church would be in serious trouble. We need to ask God to provide additional leaders to support our trustees and possibly in due course to replace them as God leads. Ian's nodding his head vigorously. Bless him. What are the expectations of these future leaders? What does God say in his word? In Ephesians 4, again, that's still there, hopefully. Provides the church with what is often called the fivefold ministry. It gives us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service. That's the word, equip his people. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the measure of fullness of Christ. Going back to what you were saying about theology, I'm good at reading other people's books. I wouldn't say I'm a theologian by any means. In Greek, the term apostle literally means sent one. The apostle is sent by God as an envoy, largely to pioneer and strengthen the church as a guardian. Prophets proclaim God's holiness and call for a corresponding holiness in his covenanted people. In 1 Peter, I haven't seen that one. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. An evangelist involves a proclamation of the good news. That is the core of the church's message, someone who is infectious about reaching out to other people and storytelling the truth about Jesus. Pastors or shepherds who look after the church community. And teachers, going back to what you were saying, study the Word of God and meditate on the meaning of each aspect and then teach others to bring them to a better understanding of the call on their lives. I think, for example, going back a little bit, I often think of Pauline Wade when we talk about being an apostle. She had the vision for Christian Initiative for Schools and setting up a church on Fairfield. That is apostolic, wherever you put it. I also think of Meg Roberts and Pat Goodwin and others who are clear gifts of prophecy that speak from what God has told them. And I'm sure you can think of those who are clearly evangelists. I like the word infectious. Yeah? And when we think infection, we think of passing something on to other people. And in this case, it's something good. A good news. All right. Kerry has a touch of the infectious about her. Wherever she goes, I'll speak to them. The primary of the job of the leaders is to prepare the way for every believer, saint, for their own work of ministry and making every member a minister, not just a spectator. Okay. Next one. Yeah. Next one, please. Ephesians 2, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. They're lovely concepts. You know, we are in a physical building, but he's talking about the group, the church. The building is not a church, we are. And we're God's building. Amazing. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that the church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets with Christ as the cornerstone. Next one, please. In reading this, you will then understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which not made known to people in other generation, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God, holy apostles and prophets. It's a new revelation that God gives through his Holy Spirit for the encouragement and building up of the church. And it's the apostles and prophets who help us to do that. What do leaders do? Answer the question. What do leaders do? They lead. And what have we said as part of the readings? They equip the saints for the work of the church, for the ministry. Who does the work of the ministry? The saints do the work of the ministry. That's us. Who equips the saints? Pastors and teachers equip the saints and to prepare that person for it. A comparison can be used that pastors are like coaches and members as players. The coaches have the authority and responsibility for training and leading, but it is the players who do the work. It's a bit like when you see a football team showing on the television and the trainer's going mad because they're not behaving as he's taught them. Okay. But they're out there doing it. You know, and we're called to be out there doing it. What is our goal? The answer comes in verse 13. Evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to work until we all attain the unity of the faith. What is your goal for the use of your gift in this church? What is the finish line? We work until we get the unity of the faith. Next one, please. This is Paul again. He was a busy lad. We want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together, to love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers labour so that the people love each other and reach the fullness of Christ. We are called to love one another as Christ has loved us. We are called to build one another up, encouraging each other in the God-given gifts he has given us. We are to encourage those who are working so hard to keep the church active and growing. We are to support them in whatever way we can and pray for the ongoing work of the church. We're also called to pray that God will provide all of the fivefold ministry-gifted people that we need for the future of the church, whether through our own congregation or through others joining us, especially as the trustees start the process of searching for a new minister. Let us encourage one another as we go forward into the future. God has good plans for us, and we need to believe that, grasp it firmly in our minds, and act like we believe it. As the Holy Spirit leads, move without fear, because remember, we are seated at the right hand of God in Jesus. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Yeah. He is in us to carry out a good work for his kingdom. God bless. Thank you.
Lord, you did not give us a spirit of fear. You gave us a spirit of power. And whatever we feel in our hearts, let us trust you, because you are mighty. You are faithful. And no matter how weak we may feel at times, you will equip us if we ask. You will guide us. So open the eyes of our hearts and our minds, and let us receive all you want to give, so that we can infectiously, passionately, and tenaciously serve you and serve those around us who do not know you yet. And that through that, Lord, your kingdom will come. Your will be done. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, we ask.
How great thou art, how great thou art. Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come,
if you would. Thank you. While I just wait for the children to come in, I'd just like to thank Doug for... Where's he gone? He's gone through. All right. Oh, I know where he's gone. Just thank Doug for those words, and very encouraging words as well. And on the back of that, Matt's got something to say as well.
So you can't say and on the back of that because it wasn't out here.
But these people know.
So 2 weeks' time, obviously youth only goes out weeks two and weeks four. If anybody wants to help, just putting it out there. Might as well make a...
Absolutely.
Yeah, exactly. But say 2 weeks' time, we're actually going to start the baptism course out in youth. Now I know everybody in here is probably already baptised, if I'm brutally honest, but anyway... If anybody wants to come out and join us and redo the course, or know of anybody that actually wants to do the course, we will be running it out the back, and the youth are happy for you to come and join us to do it.
Oh,
so there's no pressure off the back of it that you will be getting baptised, but actually it's giving you the information.
Thank you. Thanks, Matt. So it's encouraging that they actually want to do the course. And let's hope that we can have a baptism here soon. And if anybody else wants to do it, if they aren't, then please let one of the trustees know. Right, let's finish in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the words that we've heard this morning. Father, we thank you that as we try and listen to what you have to say to us, Lord, that you will show us what you want us to do for your church. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you've given each and every one of us. But Lord, I want to pray specifically that we don't have that little voice in our head saying, I cannot do that. Because through you, we can. And Lord, I pray that if anybody is feeling underwhelmed, undervalued, or under whatever it is, Lord, that you will just release them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Give them a renewed enthusiasm and an infectious zest for doing more for you, Lord. And Lord, we know that you won't take each and any of us beyond what we can cope with. But Lord, I pray that you will open our hearts and minds to hear from you. Lord, as we go from this place today, I pray that you will help us to speak of your name. That through our actions and our words and our deeds, Lord, we just reflect Jesus Christ in a world that is so desperate to know more of you. Help us to play our part as we go from this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Teas and coffees are served out the back. For those on Zoom, teas and coffees are served in your kitchen, which we've heard a long time before. But may God be with you this week and bless you all. Thank you.
open our eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. I want to see.
Lift it up, let me hear you. Lift it up.